the Judeans who had come to the tomb with Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed that he was the prince. But there were a few who went to the Pharisees and reported what had happened. The chief priests and Pharisees then had a conference and said, "What should we do? This man is doing so much to prove this claim of his. If we leave him like this, everyone will begin to believe that he's the prince, and then the Romans will come and crush our country and our people right out of existence." Then Caiaphas, the member who was that year's high priest, told them, "You have no sense. Don't you realize that you'd be better off with one man dying for the people than having the whole nation destroyed?" He was high priest that year, and so was uttering a prophecy that Jesus would die for the people, and not only for that people, but to gather into unity all God's scattered children. But in any case, from that moment on, they were definitely committed to killing Jesus. Then, 6 days before Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, where Lazarus, whom he had brought back to life, had his home. They had invited him to a dinner which Martha was giving, and Lazarus was one of the ones who lay on the dining couches with Jesus. Mary then took a jar of perfume, it was pure oil of nard, which was very expensive, and poured it over his feet, which she wiped with her hair. The whole house was filled with the aroma of the perfume. At this, Judas Iscariot, the student who was a traitor, said, "Why wasn't that perfume sold? It would have brought a year's salary, and we could have given the money to the poor." It wasn't that the poor made any difference to him. He said this because he was a thief, and since he had charge of the group's funds, he could pilfer from the treasury. "Let her alone," said Jesus. "She's making me ready for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you. You won't always have me." The next day, when the crowds that had come for the celebration heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they cut palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Praise the one who is coming to take the Master's throne! He is the King of Israel!" Jesus then mounted a donkey he had found, because Scripture had said, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Here is your king, coming to you, riding on the foal of a donkey." His students did not realize this at the time, but after Jesus had shown his true nature, they remembered that this was written about him, and that they had actually done it to him. Some of the people who had come to the celebration to worship were Greeks, and they approached Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and told him, "We would like to see Jesus." Philip told this to Andrew, and then Philip and Andrew went to tell Jesus. Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to show what he really is. Amen, amen, I tell you, if a grain of wheat doesn't fall to the ground and die, it stays alone. But if it dies, it multiplies itself many times over. Anyone who cares about his life will lose it, and anyone who hates his life in this world will save it for eternal life. And if anyone wants to be a slave of mine, he's to follow me, so that my slave will be where I am, and then my Father will show respect for anyone who's my slave. But now my soul is in turmoil, and what should I say? Father, rescue me from this moment? But I came just for this moment. Father, show how great your name is." And then a voice came from heaven.
"I have shown it, and I will again show how great my name is."
Some of the people standing by said that it had thundered, and others that an angel had spoken to him. "That voice," said Jesus, "didn't speak for my sake. It spoke for yours. The present moment is the crisis of the world. Now is the time when the ruler of this world is to be driven into exile. And if I am lifted up off the ground, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, referring to the death that he was facing. "We heard from the law," said the people, "that the prince will stay with us forever. How is it that you say the Son of Man is going to be lifted up somewhere?
Who is this Son of Man?
The light is with you for just a little while, answered Jesus. Do your traveling while you have light, and don't let darkness overtake you. People traveling in darkness don't know where they're going. And while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you'll be children of light. Then, on the eve of the Passover celebration, as Jesus saw that the moment was coming for him to leave this world and go to the Father, he loved to the limit those he loved as his own in the world. At the beginning of the dinner, but after the devil had put the idea of betraying Jesus into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, Jesus saw that the Father had placed everything under his control. And so he rose from the table, took off his robe, and picked up a towel and tied it round him. And then he poured water into a basin and made as if to wash his students' feet and dry them with the towel he had on. He came to Simon Rock, who said, Master, are you going to wash my feet? You don't understand what I'm doing at the moment, said Jesus. Afterwards you'll see what it was.
You will not wash my feet, exclaimed Simon, ever.
If I don't wash you, said Jesus, then you'll get no share in what I'm to receive.
Oh, well, Master, then not just my feet, said the rock, wash my hands and face, too.
People who have bathed only need their feet washed. The rest of them is clean. And you people are clean. Though not all of you. He knew who the traitor was, and that was why he said they were not all clean. When he had finished washing their feet and put his clothes back on, he told them, Now, do you realize what I've done for you? You call me Rabbi, your teacher, and your master, your owner. And you're right. That's what I am. So if your master and your teacher washes your feet, you should wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Amen, amen, I tell you. A slave is not better than his master, and a representative is not better than the one who sent him. If you've paid attention to this, then you had better act on it. I'm not speaking to all of you. I know the ones I chose. I'm saying it to fulfill what was written. One eating bread with me has raised his heel to stomp on me. And when he said this, Jesus shuddered and sobbed. Amen, amen, I tell you, one of you is a traitor. His students eyed each other, trying to find out who he was referring to. One of them, the one Jesus was fond of, was lying at the table with his head in front of Jesus' breast. And Simon Rock motioned to him to see if he could discover who he was talking about. He leaned back against Jesus' chest and asked, Master, who is it? It's the one I give a piece of bread to after I've dipped it in the sauce, said Jesus. And he dipped a piece of bread and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And Satan went into him along with the bread. Do whatever you're going to do, said Jesus, and be quick about it. None of those who were lying around the table realized what he meant. Some of them thought that since Judas had the group's money, he was telling them to buy what they needed for the celebration or to give something to the poor. And after Judas had taken the bread, he went directly out. It was night. When he had gone, Jesus said, Well, now the Son of Man has shown what he really is, and what God is has been shown in him. And if what God is has been shown in him, then God will show what he is in himself. And he'll do this without delay. My lads, I'm here with you only a few moments, and then you'll look for me, and I now tell you what I told the Judeans. You can't come where I'm going. I now give you a new commandment. You are to love each other. You are to have the same love for each other that I have for you. This is how everyone will recognize you for my students, by the love you have for each other. Master, where are you going? said Simon Rock.
"You can't follow me just now where I'm going," said Jesus. "You'll follow me later."
"Why can't I go with you now, Master?" said the rock. "I'd give up my life for you."
"You'd give up your life for me?" said Jesus. "Amen, amen, I tell you, before a rooster crows, you will have said 3 times that you have nothing to do with me. But don't be worried. Trust in God, and trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. If there weren't, I would have told you, because I'm leaving to have places arranged for you. And if I do go and arrange places for you to stay, then I'll come back and I'll take you with me, so that you'll be where I am."
"Well, at least you know the way to where I'm going."
"Master," said Thomas, "we don't even know where it is you're going to. How can we know the way there?"
"I am the way," said Jesus, "and I'm truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you know the Father too. And you do know him. You've seen him."
"Show us the Father, Master," said Philip. "That'll be all we need."
"I've been with you all this time, Philip," cried Jesus, "and you still don't know who I am? Anyone who's looking at me is seeing the Father. How can you tell me to show you the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? It isn't from me that the words I tell you come from. The Father who lives in me is using them to do what he wants done."
"Amen, amen, I tell you, anyone who believes in me will do the things that I've done. He'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son will show what the Father is really like. If you ask something in my name, I will do it. I've told you this while I'm with you. But the Patron, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send to represent me, will make you understand everything and remind you of everything I've said to you. I leave you peace for my legacy. My peace is what I give you. I don't give peace the way the world gives it. Don't be worrying or in despair. You heard me say that I was going away but coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I was going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And I'm telling you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll be able to trust me. Come, let's leave the table now and go out. What I really am is a vine, and my Father is the farmer. He cuts off every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, and prunes back every one that does bear fruit, so that it'll bear more. And you have already been pruned back because of what I've said to you. Stay in me, and let me stay in you. You can't bear fruit unless you stay in me, any more than a branch can bear fruit if it doesn't stay on the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. And anyone who stays in me, and I in him, will bear a great deal of fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. A person who doesn't stay with me will be thrown away like a branch and wither, and then be picked up and flung into the fire to burn. But if you do stay in me, and what I say stays in you, and you want something, then ask, and it will happen for you. What my Father really is shown in your bearing a great deal of fruit and in being my students. I have loved you in the same way my Father has loved me. Stay in my love. If you keep my commandments, you're staying in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and stay in his love. And this is my commandment, for you to love each other in the same way I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to give up his life for the one he loves. And you are the ones I love, if you do what I've commanded you. I won't call you slaves anymore, because a slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I call you friends, those I love, because I've told you everything I've heard from my Father. You didn't choose me. I chose you.
And I've put you here for you to go on, and for you to bear fruit, and for your fruit to last, and for me to be able to give you whatever you ask the Father in my name. But I command you to love each other. And if the world hates you, realize that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love you as belonging to it. But because you don't belong to the world, since I've chosen you out of the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they oppressed me, they'll oppress you. If they kept what I say, they'll keep what you say. I've told you all this so you won't find it an obstacle. They'll excommunicate you from the synagogues. The time is even coming when everyone who kills you will think he's doing a service to God. And they'll do this because they don't know anything about the Father or me. And I've told you of it, so that when the time comes, you'll remember it, and that I foretold it. I didn't tell you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to the one who sent me. Amen, amen, I tell you. You will weep, and you will suffer, and the world will be happy. You'll suffer. But your suffering will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she's in agony because her time has come. But when the child has been born, she forgets her pain in the happiness that a human being has come into the world. You too are in agony now. But when I see you again, your hearts will be full of joy, and no one will take your happiness away from you. And that'll be the day you have no more questions to ask me. I've used analogies and figures of speech to tell you this. But the time is coming when I won't talk to you in analogies and will simply tell you about the Father. You are speaking plainly already, said the students, and not in figures of speech. We realize now you know everything and don't need to have anyone ask you anything. This is what makes us believe you come from God. You believe now, do you, Sir Jesus? There's a time coming, it has come, when each of you will run off by himself and leave me alone. But I'm not alone. The Father is with me. I've told you this for you to have peace in me. You'll have agony in the world. But be brave. I have won the battle with the world. As he was saying this, Jesus was walking out with his students across the Kedron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his students entered. Judas the traitor knew of the place because Jesus used to go there often with his students. And so Judas led there a detachment of police from the chief priests and Pharisees, armed with torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, realizing everything that was going to happen to him, went forward and asked them, "Who is it you're looking for?"
"Jesus of Nazareth," they answered.
"That is the one I am," said Jesus. Judas the traitor was standing with them, and when he said, "I am," they stepped back and fell on their faces. Jesus asked them again, "Who is it you're looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that was the one I was," said Jesus. "If I'm the one you're looking for, then let these people go." This was to fulfill what was said, "I have not let one of those you gave me be lost." But then Simon Rock, who had a sword, drew it and slashed at one of the high priest's slaves and chopped off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. "Put your sword back in the scabbard," said Jesus. "Am I not to drink from the cup my father gave me?" At this, the troops with their commander and the Judean police arrested Jesus, tied him up, and took him, first of all, to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, that year's high priest. Caiaphas was the one who had told the Judeans that they'd be better off if one man died for the people. Following after Jesus were Simon Rock and another student who was acquainted with the high priest and who was able to get into his courtyard, while the Rock had to remain outside the gate. The student who was the high priest's acquaintance then spoke to the maidservant at the gate, and the Rock was admitted. The maidservant, however, asked the Rock, "You aren't the one of that man's students, are you?" And he answered, "Of course not." The slaves and police had built a charcoal fire because it was cold, and were warming themselves at it, and the Rock joined the group that were standing there, getting warm. Meanwhile, the high priest was questioning Jesus about his students and his teaching. Jesus said, "What I've said has been public and to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and the temple with Judeans all around me, and never said anything secret. Why question me? Find out what I said from the ones who heard me. They know what it was." "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" said a guard with a slap as Jesus was talking. Jesus responded, "If I said anything illegal, then bring a charge against me for it. But if what I said was legal, why did you slap me?" At this point, Annas sent him, still tied, to the high priest Caiaphas. During this time, the Rock had been standing at the fire, warming himself. The other said, "You aren't one of his students?"
"Really?"
No, I'm not, he protested. One of the high priest's slaves, a relative of the one whose ear the Rock had cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Once again, the Rock denied this, and at that moment, a rooster crowed. Sometime around dawn, Jesus was taken from Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. The Judeans did not go into the building so that they wouldn't defile themselves and would be able to eat the Passover meal, and so Pilate came outside to talk to them. "What is the charge you're bringing against this man?" he asked. "If he weren't a criminal," they answered, "we wouldn't have brought him here before you." "Very well, then you take him and try him by your own laws," said Pilate. "We don't have the right to put anyone to death," replied the Judeans. This was to fulfill what Jesus said when he foretold the kind of death he was to undergo. Pilate then went back into the headquarters and summoned Jesus. "Are you the king of Judea?" he asked. Jesus said, "Are you asking this yourself? Or have other people been saying things about me?" "Am I a Judean?" said Pilate. "Your people and your priests have brought you here for me to try you. What have you done?" "My kingdom," answered Jesus, "does not belong to this world. If my kingdom were in this world, my retainers would have fought to keep the Judeans from taking me prisoner. No, my kingdom is not from here." "But you are a king," said Pilate. "You're right," said Jesus. "I am a king. This is what I was born for and what I came into the world for, so that I would prove what the truth is. And everyone who belongs to the truth can hear what I'm saying." "What is truth?" said Pilate, and went back out to face the Judeans. "I don't see that you have a case against him," he said. "And you have a custom that I let a prisoner go for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release this king of Judea?"
"Not him," they shouted, "Barabbas!"
Barabbas was a bandit. At this, Pilate took Jesus into custody and had him whipped. And the soldiers wove a crown out of thorns and put it on his head, and dressed him in a red cloak. And then they kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of Judea!" and slapping him in the face. After this, Pilate went back outside and said, "I am now going to bring him out to show you that I find nothing wrong with what he did." And Jesus emerged, wearing the crown of thorns and the red cloak. And Pilate said, "There's your man. Look at him." When the priests and their retinue saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" "You take him and crucify him yourself," said Pilate. "I have no crime to charge him with."
We have a law, screamed the Judeans, and that law says he has to die because he made himself the Son of God.
Pilate grew alarmed when he heard what they said and went back into the building with Jesus.
Where did you come from?
He asked. Jesus gave him no answer.
You won't speak to me, said Pilate. Don't you know I have the authority to let you go and the authority to crucify you?
You would have no authority at all over me, answered Jesus, if it weren't given to you from above. That is why the sin of the person who put me in your hands is extremely grave.
Pilate then tried desperately to have him freed after this, but the Judeans countered, If you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar's. Everyone who claims to be a king is committing treason against Caesar.
When he heard them say this, Pilate had Jesus brought out, and he himself took his seat to issue sentence in the place called the pavement, Gabbatha in Hebrew. It was then the day before the Passover, around noon.
Look at him! That is your king, he told the Judeans. Take him away! Take him away! They shouted. Crucify him!
You want me to crucify your king? He asked.
We have no king but Caesar, they screamed.
At this, he sentenced him to be crucified. Jesus was then led away, and carrying his cross, taken to what is called the place of the skull, Golgotha in Hebrew, where he was crucified with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the center. Pilate had had a sign made and fastened on his cross. It said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Judea. Many of the Judeans read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. The priest then told Pilate, It shouldn't say the King of Judea, it should say that he claimed to be the King of Judea.
But I have written, said Pilate, I have written.
After crucifying Jesus, the soldiers took his clothes and divided them into four parts. One for each soldier, except for the tunic. This had no seams and was woven in one piece from the top. And so they said to each other, We shouldn't tear it. Let's play dice for it instead. This fulfilled the prophecy. They divided my clothes among themselves and played at dice for what I am wearing. This is just what the soldiers did. Standing by Jesus' cross were his mother and his mother's relative Clopas' Mary, as well as Mary of Magdala. When Jesus caught sight of his mother and standing beside her the student he loved, he said to his mother,
Madam, that man is your son.
And then he told the student,
That is your mother.
And from that moment, the student accepted her as one of his family. When this was done, Jesus realized that everything was complete. And so to finish out the prophecies, he said,
I am thirsty.
There was a jar there filled with sour wine. A sponge was soaked in the wine and held to his mouth. And when he had swallowed the wine, Jesus cried,
It is over. No!
And he let his head drop and gave up his spirit. Since it was Friday and the Sabbath was the day of the celebration proper, the Judeans asked Pilate to break the legs of the crucified men and take them away so that they would die and not still be hanging on the cross on the Sabbath. The soldiers then went up to each of the others who had been crucified and broke their legs. But when they reached Jesus and saw that he was already dead, one of the soldiers, instead of breaking his legs, opened his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out of the wound. It is an eyewitness who is reporting this, one who is telling the truth, and who knows of his own knowledge the facts that he is relating. Its purpose is to enable you to believe it. And this particular event happened to fulfill the prophecy, "You are not to break any of his bones," as well as the other passage of Scripture, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Later, Joseph from Arimathea, one of Jesus' students who kept his loyalty secret for fear of the Judeans, asked Pilate if he could remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave permission, and so he came to take the body away. Nicodemus, the one who had come earlier to Jesus during the night, accompanied him, with a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about as much as one man could carry. They took down Jesus' body and wrapped it with the spices and linen, as was the Judean burial custom. There was a new tomb there in which no one had yet been buried, and since it was Friday and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus in it. The day after the Sabbath, just at dawn, while it was actually still dark, Mary of Magdala came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from it. She ran off and encountered Simon Rock and the other student Jesus loved. "They've taken the master out of the tomb," she cried, "and we don't know where they put him." The two students raced to the tomb. The other was faster than the Rock and reached the tomb first. He looked in and saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not enter. The Rock then came from behind and went into the tomb and examined the wrappings lying in it, and discovered the cloth that had been on his head folded up in another place, away from the wrappings. The other student, the one who had arrived first, then went in also and saw for himself what was there, and then began to believe what had happened. Up to this point, they had not understood what he meant when he foretold that he was to come back to life. The students then went back to where they had been staying. But Mary remained outside by the tomb, weeping. Through her tears, she peered into the tomb and saw two angels in white robes sitting inside, one at the head and one at the foot of where Jesus' body had been laid.
"Why are you crying, madame?" they asked.
"They've taken my master away," she sobbed, "and I don't know where they've put him."
As she spoke, she turned away and saw Jesus standing behind her, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. "Madam, why are you crying?" asked Jesus. "Who are you looking for?"
"Oh, sir," she cried, thinking it was the gardener, "if you're the one who took him out of here, tell me where you put him and let me have him."
"Mary," laughed Jesus. She turned to face him and exclaimed,
"Rabboni! Oh, my teacher!"
"Now, don't be hanging on to me," said Jesus. "I haven't left to go up to my Father just yet. Besides, I want you to go to my brothers and tell them that I'm going to rise up to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." So Mary went to the students and reported to them that she had seen the Master and what he had told her. The evening of that same day after the Sabbath, the students had the door locked out of fear of the Judeans. But Jesus entered and stood among them and said, "Hello," peace to you in Hebrew. And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his side. The students were overjoyed at seeing the Master. "Peace to you," he said a second time. "I now send you as the Father sent me." And then he breathed on them and said, "Accept the sacred breath, the Holy Spirit. Is that right? If you hold him to them, he is held to them. One of the 12, Thomas, the one called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. When the other students told him that they had seen the Master, he said, "I don't believe it. I won't believe it unless I see for myself the nails holes in his hands, unless I put my finger into the holes and stick my hand into his chest." A week later, the students were in the same room, with Thomas this time. Jesus entered through the locked door, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." He turned to Thomas. "Bring your finger here," he said, "and examine my hands. And take your hand and put it into my chest. And then you'll be a believer instead of a skeptic."
"My master," says Thomas, and my God."
"You believe because you've seen me," said Jesus. "Admire the people who believe it without seeing." Jesus presented to his students a great deal more evidence than is written in this book. What is here has been written down so that you would believe that Jesus is the Prince, the Son of God, and that by your belief you would have life in his name.